This morning I'm going to read just a little bit from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Our video people will put them on the screen, Denver. And then I will be reading from John chapter 19, just a couple of verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Do not be far from me. For trouble is near and there is no one to help. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it. John 19. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This morning, I want to begin a new sermon series that's going to be entitled, "The Family, Hope for the Home." The Family, Hope for the Home. A few months ago, Lori and I were traveling in one of those new areas of the city, one of the new suburbs, and we were trying to find a home that we had an address for. But some of the roads seemed to match the map, while other roads didn't seem to match the map at all. You know those communities. And the more we drove, the more confusing it got. Nothing looked familiar. And then we realized we were going down the same streets, just the other way. The house was over. No, it's over there. Oh, this looks like the right way, I would say. And off we would go, only to find ourselves deeper in the community and equally lost. What should have been on the left was on the right. What was on the right was supposed to be on the left. We couldn't get our heads around the right direction to go. And so trying to find our way from being in the middle of the community wasn't working. So we went back. Went right back to the very beginning of where we entered, got ourselves reoriented, kind of spotted ourselves on the map, and then were able finally to find exactly what we were looking for. It seems to me that when it comes to family, we've lost our way. Everybody seems to have something to say about the modern family. We even have a television show dedicated to trying to get us to rethink what we think of as a family. The family unit's in a lot of turmoil. It's a tangled mess. But you might not think that after having received some of the letters you received this year over Christmas. Maybe you even wrote one of those letters this year. I like reading them. You read letters about all kinds of things that happen in people's lives, of people you care about. But have you noticed that Christmas letters are kind of like funeral tributes? You skip over the ugly parts, the hard parts, the parts that hurt, and you just kind of get the glowing review of the year. Well, that's not all bad. I actually don't want to always read your stuff. But Christmas letters and funerals are not places where things like the bad side are supposed to come out. But you also know that life is rarely as ideal as it's reflected in those letters or in those moments. Because the whole news is always not always good news. Do you agree with me that family sometimes can be scary? No? Yeah? What lies behind closed doors actually can be pretty frightening. Last week I was with my cousins, and they were telling me about some reminiscing that they were doing about their early childhood. Just down the street from their house, about 5-6 houses, was a home where all of a sudden they realized the girl who was their age was now living down the street with some neighbors because of what the father was doing to her in the home. And those were back in the days when little was said and even less was done about those circumstances. Family got a rough start too in the Bible. Adam and Eve were no sooner united as a couple than they fell into sin, giving into temptation, and immediately family trouble set in. This was no ordinary family trouble. Their two sons, Cain and Abel, went out into a field. Cain became jealous of Abel, one day luring him out there, and family life all fell apart because he killed his brother. And life didn't get much better after that. Family are hard. Family failures are very hard. They're debilitating. The family failures crush the image that we have of our family, of what we think it ought to be, what we want it to be, but then reality comes. It's embarrassing. Sometimes it's even humiliating to be part of a family. What someone else does in the family affects the whole family. What you want from me this morning, I know, is that I will now launch into some very good guaranteed principles designed to help you navigate around the tricky parts as a family. That I will help you avoid all the devastating potholes and craters that will come. You want for me to provide for you a foolproof guide. We want parents who understand us. We want parents who will cut us some slack. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah? Not you, you're a parent. I was expecting that from the barky row back there. Yeah, cut me some slack. We want some loopholes built into family life so we can get what we want. Why do we have to worry about what's right and wrong and morality and social responsibility? Just give me what I want. I wanted to pick the right wife. We want divorce-free life. We want to know what to do when the hoped-for child never actually comes. We want to know how to keep the kids out of trouble, how to keep them away from all the bad influences that are in high school. We want to know how to keep them away from porn and self-harm, how to stop the cyberbullying. But there's no foolproof guide. Here's what you need to know. It all takes us back to the very beginning. The family is a battleground. The family is where spiritual warfare is taking place. This is our reorientation. The struggle of the family is not some mere communication problem. The struggle of the family is not a problem within the birth order issues. It's not sibling rivalry problems. It's at core a spiritual problem. I know that what I'm about to say this morning is controversial and even difficult to understand, but this is where we need to understand. If we don't reorient ourselves, then we're going to get stuck in the middle again and completely lose our way and think that all these techniques are going to get us out when it's not true. Let me show you what I mean. What do we see from the very beginning? That Satan has the power to tempt and the power to seriously derail the lives of those who will choose to give him any room whatsoever. From the moment evil entered into the world, everything became tainted. Everything. Everything became tainted. In the beginning, God created everything, and then he said, what about it? that it was good, that it was very good. And the first relationship was between man and woman. Marriage. Then family. And God, it says, was at the heart of those relationships. It was good. And then evil was introduced to it and wrecked it. All havoc broke loose. And the primary purpose of Satan, I hope you get this, the primary purpose of Satan is to take the good, the very good, and make it bad, very bad. That's his whole purpose. It's to take something that was good and turn it into something wicked while making you believe that it's getting better. God created places of deep connectedness, marriage, family, church, places where we were to have the deepest, best relationship. But it's also on those fields, marriage, family, church, where the fiercest battles are fought. But hear this. These are also the places where the gospel comes to light. The gospel declares that these powers will no longer have power or authority. Sin has made enemies of mothers and fathers. We've seen it. Enemies of brothers and sisters. Jesus knew that would happen. Matthew 10:21, he says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. That's the scene. But the gospel brings healing and restoration and renewal. Well, what do we do about our families? Well, some would say the first thing you need to do about your family is you need to get back to the Bible. That's true. But the way we often come back to the Bible is the problem. See, what we often do when we think about family issues is we take the Bible and then we extract principles from out of the Bible and sort of create this manual idea of the Bible, that the Bible is our family manual. You want to get good tips on being a good family man, go to the Bible, get the principles, and apply them. But the Bible is not first and foremost a family life manual. It is the word of the cross. It is not just a collection of Christian principles and family values. It's an invitation to come to the cross. The cross is the tangled mess of a murder scene just outside the gates of Jerusalem. It's true, the Bible says a lot about family life, but it doesn't do it from the lazy boy alongside the fireside. The heart of the Bible's message for family comes at the foot of the cross, at the cost of the cross. I like the way Russell Moore puts it. The only safe haven for a storm-tossed family is a nail-scarred home. The only hope for us, our safe haven for a storm-tossed family, is a nail-scarred home. Well, what was the cross? We find from both these passages it was a pretty isolating place. The aloneness, the sense of abandonment is palpable as you read the story. Jesus seems cast out, discarded by his family. The disciples were obviously less than stellar in their support of Jesus. They were feeble and self-protective. Psalm 22 became the lyric for Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22 became the cry of Jesus' heart at the very point of his deepest pain and his greatest sorrow. For centuries, we have focused heavily on the physical pain that Jesus experienced on the cross. If you saw the movie, The Passion, they spend an inordinate amount of time making sure that we get all the blood and gore of the cross. It was awful. The nails in his hands suspended on a cross, the heat from the sun, the crown of thorns in his head, the struggle to support his body. But listen, what did he say? He didn't say, "It hurts so bad, I wish I could die." What does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The agony was not in the nails. The agony was in the abandonment. Why in my darkest hour am I hanging here by myself? In Hebrew, the words "my God" are equivalent to "my Father, my Father." That's how Jesus felt. Psalm 22 are the words of King David. David is working through the pain of his own past history, of his own failed family, as a leader of the people of Israel. And so he writes Psalm 22 in that vein. But we also know that Jesus was in the line of David. Jesus' ancestry went back 1,000 years to the time of David. And in so many ways, David's life and Jesus' life paralleled one another. But Jesus would face crucifixion. Jesus gave his life for those in his family. He gave his life so that we could all belong to his family. He laid down his life. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He was broken for us, and we're broken too. We're broken too. Galatians 2:20 says that we were crucified with Christ. Do you always look forward to Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner? Or are you kind of getting yourself steeled for some of those invasive questions that Auntie Mildred will raise? So, when are you going to give us grandchildren? The brother-in-law who has just broken his marriage vows and doesn't know how to actually function, if he's even supposed to be there. The single daughter that shows up with a little baby, and everyone's a little uncertain as to how to feel. Family life's hard. Family life's hard because it's unpredictable. Have you ever tried to control what somebody else does or said? Of course you have. That's your whole life, isn't it? You're always trying to control what other people say and what other people do, and especially people in your family. You're trying to manage them. You can't control them. Lori and I were visiting some missionaries a number of years ago in another country, and before the conversation even really began, my wife just said, "So you have family?" And they started to weep, sob uncontrollably. Their children, we found out, were young adults, and they were now living back in the USA, and they were living a lifestyle that was not very Christian. And some people were deciding then to stop their support of this couple because of their children's behavior. "You're not raising your children right, so we're not supporting you anymore." Do you imagine how isolated, how alone, how betrayed they must have felt with no one in their community that they could share it with? I can tell you this from personal experience. You cannot predict what your children will do, and you cannot predict what your children will decide. You can't control it. Family life is also hard because love costs so much. Our families will at times fail us miserably. Have you noticed that families are not always what you want them or need them to be? In the crunch time, they can leave you like Peter left Jesus and denied he even knew him. I remember as a boy, my friend telling me that the day before he'd watched as his father took off in the car with his mother half hanging in and half hanging out of the car and finally got dumped out into the middle of the street. so broken. Families can make us feel like the cross is on our back and the sword is piercing our soul. And what we do is we discover that family is not so doable. Not so doable on our own. Family is humbling. If you watch family from a distance, it's not so tough. But when you're living inside the family, now that's tougher. Haven't you, as a parent, had times when you just turned your head towards the wall and cried in the middle of the night because you didn't know where you were going to turn for the next day? It's difficult. Family's humbling. Sometimes it's even humiliating. It's embarrassing what happens sometimes. Pastors are supposed to be examples of exemplary living and fine family homes, but we have homes and houses just like the rest of you. There were days when Lori and I wondered if we weren't the worst possible parents on the planet. We certainly voted ourselves that. You know, I love Lori with all of my heart. I do. But sometimes what came out of this mouth was appalling. Was that really me? So embarrassed. You know, if marriage was so doable, then we wouldn't need the cross. But family's humbling. Ah, but then so was the cross. It was an exercise in humiliation. Hanging naked on a cross, bleeding, suffering, in view of every person, no matter who they were, coming by. His mom sitting in the dirt at the foot of the cross. How could she be proud of him now? Ah, maybe it's payback for her thinking and acting like her son was something special. Look at her hang her head. But then the cross that is at its very core, an exercise in humiliation. And you know that it is in the toughest situations that we discover that God is still in charge. Jesus was broken on the cross, but he wasn't destroyed. God the Father is still there. God becomes more present in the middle of brokenness. God shows up in the broken places. But we need family. God created family to address the fundamental needs of every human being for a place of belonging, a place of safety, a place of security. Ah, a place to be able to hear and know and experience the power of God at work. It's in the family. Family was created to be a place where you and I could flourish. But we're all part of the wonder and the failure of family. It's in the family where the cross reminds us of God's mercy and glory. Every one of our relationships in some way points back to the relationship we have with God. There's a lot to learn about the family from the Bible, but we need to start seeing it. We need to start seeing the family through the lens of the cross revealed in the Bible. Our family needs Jesus. Our family does not need just better communication techniques. It needs Jesus if it's ever going to flourish. We want an ironclad family, the kind of family that doesn't hurt. But where there is love, there is going to be hurt. I want to make everything right for my family. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a grandpa. I want to make my family great. I work really hard. I do. And part of the reason I work really hard is I want to provide for my family. I want to make sure they have what they need. But I'm also aware that I might just need my family too. There might just be a day coming when my family is going to have to change my bedpan and clean my bib. Can you imagine anything more humbling on their part and more humiliating on mine? But the cross reminds us that being humbled is the beginning of healing. The gospel reminds us that we are never outside of the Father's providence, of His watchful and merciful care. I want things for my family. I want the kids to grow up and be strong and resilient and faithful and true. At the end of the day, this is what I really want. I want Lori to know that I loved her. That I really loved her. I want that my children would see something in me that points them to the Heavenly Father. At the end of the day, will I have protected them by having invited them into the arms of Jesus, who would take them and hold them? You see how that works? Family takes you to the cross. Because that's the only way any of that's going to happen. Family forces you to your knees in a spirit of humility, of realization that without Jesus, you are completely and thoroughly and utterly lost. When the cross is at the core of your family, it reminds you that in order to gain your life, in order to get all that stuff, you need to lose it. Your life. That the only way up is down. That humility comes only at the defeat of your pride. That grace comes at the cost of defeating your judgmentalism. That serving is the art of love. That suffering is an invitation to mercy. That peace comes to those who will stand and defend one another. That we flourish best when we submit our lives to Jesus. You and I both know, because we've experienced it, that the source of your deepest pain is not when you got fired from your job. It comes when there's something broken in your family. It's the place where we find our greatest acceptance and our sharpest rejection. So much of who we are is shaped by the family that we're in. A few thoughtless words from your sister can color and bend how you see yourself for the rest of your life. Brokenness gets passed down from generation to generation. The silent abuse that you experienced behind those closed doors has now turned your sense of value into a twisted understanding. The wonder and the beauty of who you are has been robbed and thrown into the cesspool of evil, and you live uncertain if you will ever, ever find yourself again. Can the family do that to me? And yet there is the cross in all its rough, sin-scarred, blood-stained mess, inviting you to know the restorative mercy of Jesus. The cross was never set up to settle you down and make you calm. It was to unsettle you, to disturb you, to keep you from becoming complacent and inattentive. The cross stands there this morning as an invitation, as a reminder that your family is worth fighting for, that this family, Bonavista Church, is worth fighting for. that we will not allow the power of sin and darkness to overtake us. The family is a spiritual battleground, and it's under attack. And by the way, the enemy is not the government. It is not our social structures. It is Satan who will use whatever and whoever he can to tangle the good, to smear the righteous, to pound us into submission, to pervert the innocent, to twist the holy, to weaken the strong in order to conquer the family. But God is not and will not be defeated. The cross stands this morning as a symbol of Jesus who gave his life, who sacrificed his all. Jesus fights the spiritual battle before us, and we fight the battle by standing united with Christ against the power of evil. We do that by standing on the power and the authority, the truth of God's word. We do battle in the spirit when we battle the spirit of wickedness in prayer. Daily, we speak the truth. Daily, we pray against the powers and the authorities that would attack our family. In the middle of the night, we sneak down the hall and crack open the door to your daughter's bedroom. And just for a moment, you pray a blessing of God over them, asking God to not only nurture their souls, but to protect them and to watch over them. As a family, you gather and you reflect on the truth of God's word and you make it work in the daily life, practicing forgiveness and teaching wholeness. As a family, we speak God's wisdom into our moments of trial and testing. Under attack, we stand together because we know who the enemy is and we also knew who the King of Glory is. We do not need to be afraid. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our God. And it is in Him that we will trust. And our families, no matter where they stand, will know that we do battle on their behalf. We do not give up. The cross at the center of our home, a family standing nail scarred, know who He is, and we will not surrender. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. And as the worship team gathers this morning, this is what I'm going to invite us to do. If it's in fact at the cross, if it's nail scarred, if I've described your family in any way, and I am pretty sure I have, then maybe we need to put the cross at the center. There's the cross. Okay? You know what your family situation is. I want you to take that situation and bring it to the cross right now. You don't have to move. You know where the cross is. All I'm going to ask you to do is, by grace in your heart, bring it to the cross. It might be a name, might be a conflict, might be a problem, might be a circumstance, it might be a situation. You know what it is. That's quietly, but fervently do battle here this morning for your family at the cross. And so, Father, we come to the cross. It is in the name of Jesus we declare your power and authority over all of those things that would come and affect and demand and derail our families. We ask that the Spirit of God would stand as a guard, as a sentry to the heart of our homes. And that you would prevent evil from having its way. And that the authority of Jesus, His glory, would be raised high. And that your name would be declared in Jesus' name.